Well, good morning again, everyone. This morning, we're continuing the Fruit of the Spirit series. We have two more sermons in this series, and I get the pleasure of talking about gentleness, which is great. Before I dive into the sermon, I have a question for you. When was the last time you tried to force something? Maybe this was a tool. You're trying to get this home project done, and you just force it. I'm guilty of that. It drives my wife crazy, because normally what happens is I end up breaking something. This could be a relationship. Maybe you tried to force your spouse to do something, or your kids. Maybe it's even God, right? Tried to force God. Tried to force a situation. So for me, it was this last week, and I've heard this before as a preacher, that when you're studying something, as in to prepare it for a sermon, God gives you plenty of opportunities to learn about it, and that's exactly what happened this week. So this is a story from the beginning of the week, and it's a normal midweek, weekday morning. Okay, so there's six of us in our family. And the older three have to get to school by like 8:20. And if they're late, Eva has to do wall sits for the amount of time that she was late. So if she's late for like 3 minutes, she has to do a wall sit for like 3 minutes. So wall sits are just not great in general, but then there's also like the public shaming aspect, you know, which is not fun. Anyways, so all of our kids usually get up around 7 o'clock. And so it's chaotic, say the least, right? Six of us trying to get out the door. And it's not uncommon for at least one of us to be a little slow on the uptake, to like get out of bed, to get dressed, and to get out the door. This particular morning, it was Patty, our youngest. And so what does a good Christian, you know, what does a good Christian father do, right? They're patient, they're kind, they're gentle. I'll confess to you, that was not me that morning. I forced, and as a parent, you know what this looks like. Maybe it was even this morning as you're trying to get out the door to church, right? Like, you raise your voice as if that's going to like help things, or you talk faster and your exasperation starts to show. And you can imagine like what the result of that was. It wasn't great, right? Patty ended up sad. I ended up sad. It hurt our relationship. It just wasn't a good time. And I could say that it wasn't God's desired outcome for our relationship. Thankfully, Brianna was also there, and she took a different tact. She was gentle with Patty. And that gentleness, it brought peace, and it de-escalated the anxiety. It helped. And so this story, this just kind of silly introductory story that is all of our lives, we've experienced this from time to time, I think shows us two different ways of going about life. The first way, my way, I wouldn't recommend it. And saying, being melodramatic for a minute, it brought death to our relationship, right? Not literal, but if it wasn't good, it didn't bring life. The other way is Brianna's way, the way that Brianna modeled, and that's God's desire for us, right? Because that way brings life to our relationships. And so this morning we're talking about gentleness, and my desire is for you, after this sermon, after you walk out of this building, is for you to be attracted to gentleness. Because in our culture, and just, I think, with our proclivities as human beings, it's not our natural desire to be attracted to gentleness. We're attracted to things like bravery and confidence. I mean, when was the last time you ever heard somebody being complimented on their gentleness, right? If anything, sometimes we compliment people on their forcefulness, their ability to get things done despite all odds. So my desire is for you to be attracted to gentleness. I think part of the reason that we aren't attracted to it is because we miss understand it. But as followers of Jesus, we need to allow Jesus to define what it means to be gentle and to define the desires of our hearts. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew this morning. You can turn there if you'd like. It's also going to be on the screen. But the word gentleness is used all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. There's only four instances of it used as an adjective. An adjective describes something. Three of those four instances are in the book of Matthew. And what I find interesting is that those three instances happen seemingly strategically within the book of Matthew. The first is at the beginning of his ministry. It's in Matthew 5. That's where we're going to start. You can turn there. The second instance is in Matthew 11, about halfway through the ministry of Jesus. And the final one is in Matthew 21. It's at the end of his ministry. Now, I find this interesting because I think what Matthew is doing is, as he strings these stories together, that he's saying that there is a defining characteristic for Jesus, for the kingdom of God, and that is one of gentleness. That the kingdom of God is different than the kingdoms of earth. The book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, is all about the kingdom of God and what defines the kingdom of God. And that is opposed to the kingdoms of earth. The kingdoms of earth are typically characterized by force and by violence. And the kingdom of God is different. It's supposed to operate on different terms. And so what we're going to look at in chapter 5 is how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. And it's this first occurrence of gentleness. You might know chapter 5 as the Beatitudes. And scholars debate on whether or not this chapter is descriptive or prescriptive. What do I mean by that? When something is descriptive, it describes what it looks like. So, for example, it would describe what the kingdom of God looks like and who it's open to. It could be prescriptive, though, where it prescribes what the citizens of the kingdom of God should do, right? So it could either be descriptive or prescriptive. Me, I have a hard time. I can be fairly indecisive, so I'm just going to say it's both. I think it's both descriptive and prescriptive. It is describing the kingdom, but it is also telling us how we should live, how the citizens of the kingdom of God should live their lives, and it's characterized by these nine traits. We're going to look at the third. So it'll be on the screen. We're just going to look at verse 5 for right now. But gentleness might not be in your translation as it is here. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, and whenever we translate, there is rarely a one-to-one correlation of words. And so sometimes it takes multiple English words to define a Greek word. So here we have the meek. We could substitute that for gentle. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. What that means is that they will have dominion over it. Now, historically speaking, are the gentle the ones who have dominion over the earth? Historically speaking, it's the forceful, right? It's the violent. If anything, the gentle are the ones who are conquered. I have this image of my mind of like sheep versus wolves. Sheep would not conquer a pack of wolves, right? The pack of wolves would devour the gentle sheep. The gentle ones are the conquered ones. Jesus, when he's referencing Matthew 5, it didn't originate with him. It actually originated in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 37. You don't have to turn there. It will be on the screen. But Psalm 37 is dealing with a particular observation. It's dealing with this question. It's dealing with this question of, why do the wicked succeed? Why do the wicked, through their means of violence and oppression and force, why do they seem to win? And what are the righteous, aka in the context of this sermon, the gentle, supposed to do about that? Psalm 37:12 says this: the wicked plot against the righteous, and they gnash their teeth at them. Psalm 37:14 goes one step further. The wicked draw the sword, and they bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy. That's the same word for gentle, and to slay those whose ways are upright. The wicked, with their forceful, violent means, they come against the gentle. And in verse 14, the poor and the needy, that's the same ones in Matthew 5, and it's also the same ones in Psalm 37:11. Psalm 37:11 is where Jesus gets this idea, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. The meek, the poor, the needy, the gentle, they will inherit the land. And we need to ask the question why. It's the question that Psalm 37 is attempting to answer. The reason why is because God supports them. God supports the gentle. That's my first idea for you this morning, that God supports the gentle. Let's apply this to your life just really quick. Perhaps you are a gentle one, and you feel like you're not making any progress in life. You see others who are more forceful, and they're getting ahead in their careers and their jobs, and you're like, what in the world? I want to encourage you. God sees you, and God supports you, that God is on your side. And the psalmist, he wrestles with this, and he wrestles with this in the presence of God. And I invite you to do that as well. Don't grow tired in doing that which is good. Continue in your gentleness, because God supports you. Listen to this instruction. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. It leads only to evil. Don't get vengeance. Don't take matters into your own hands. In fact, taking matters into your own hands, specifically through the act of vengeance, is actually a failure to trust in God. Because what you're doing when you say that is you're saying, God, I don't think that you're going to come through. I don't think that you're going to fulfill on what you promised, so I'm going to do it. And so there's three encouragements, and I read them. I chose Psalm 37 for a reason. There are three encouragements for you as the gentle. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. It doesn't say just wait. It says wait patiently. It might take longer than you want. Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And I love this. He will act. He will do it. Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. These ideas of being still and waiting patiently, they're acts of trust. And so this morning that we can't talk about gentleness without also talking about trust, because God will act. And Psalm 37:10 says this. It says God will act. It says, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, because God opposes the forceful. So as the gentle followers of Jesus, know that God supports you. God sees you, and he supports you, and I want to encourage you to continue in your gentleness. That's the first use. Let's turn to the second use. We're going to look at Matthew 11. I have another question for you. If you could take one word to define Jesus and his ministry, what would that word be? Would it be holy? Would it be righteous? Would it be just? We're going to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30, and I want you to look at how Jesus defines himself. I find this fascinating. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is how Jesus defines himself. Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly, he's a great author, great pastor. He writes this: in the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer down into the core of who he is, the core of who he is, we are not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We are not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. This is how Jesus defines himself, right? And in the middle of his ministry, this is how he defines the ministry, and this is how he defines the kingdom. It is marked, described, defined by gentleness. And I ask the question, how would you define yourself? How would you want to define yourself? I asked myself the same question as I was preparing this message, and I don't know that I would use gentleness as the defining characteristic of my life. I'm not sure that I would even, if I'm honest, want to. That I would want gentleness to be the defining characteristic. But it is. It's the heart of Jesus. And the heart of Jesus is to provide rest. It's not to win or succeed or make a name for himself, but it's to provide rest, and it's to provide rest for others. It's an invitation to the weary. And I know that as we come in here in a room of this size, that there are people who are weary this morning and that you're tired. And that perhaps it's this kind of like soul exhaustion. But know that the gentle heart of Jesus is open to you, and that he loves you deeply and cares for you. And it's an invitation to find rest. But what I find interesting is that this invitation to rest is found in a yoke. Now, we don't live in an ancient agrarian society, and so you might not know what a yoke looks like. Can we throw up the picture of a yoke? Now, this might also not be super helpful. So let's look at the next one. This is a yoke as it's being used by two mules. Okay, so a couple things to note. One, a yoke was shared, right? So there's two. So it lessens the burden on any one single mule, which that's great. I think that has significance for us as we talk about sharing a yoke with Jesus. Yeah. All right. Cows. Are mules donkeys? Ish. Okay. Work animal. Cows, mules, not mules, cows. Okay, anyways, two cows, thank you. I think this is interesting for our discipleship, as we learn from Jesus. Because taking up a yoke is how an animal learned. And what they would do is they would actually pair an inexperienced cow with an more experienced cow. A cow who knew the drill, a cow who knew what he was doing. This is our discipleship. We yoke ourselves with Jesus, and Jesus works alongside of us as we go, teaching us. But the other interesting thing is that what this requires is that the inexperienced, the undiscipled cow can't go faster than the other cow. It can't go slower either. And it can't go do its own thing. That when we yoke ourselves with Jesus, that we are taking on his yoke, his work. And that means that he invites us to lay down our yokes, my yoke, right, desire to achieve or pride, or self-defined measures of success, or anxiety, or fear, to lay those down and to take up the yoke of Jesus. Because, and what is this yoke? This is the yoke of gentleness. This is the yoke of humility. And that yoke, that as we enter in and as we act with gentleness and humility to others, that it brings life and it brings rest to our souls. I believe that that is at least in part what Jesus is saying, that when we lay down our yoke and we take up his and we act with gentleness and humility, that it brings life to us and to others. Okay. Now, with all of this gentleness, talk of gentleness, what comes to mind? This is the image, as I was thinking about gentle Jesus, that came to mind. This is the picture that comes to mind. I don't like this picture, I'll be honest. Some of you might, I'm not trying. Anyways, I picture this, and I don't like this. And as I was sitting and I was reflecting this week, I actually had a different set of images come to mind. Go ahead and throw up the next one. Anybody know who this is? I mean, Tom Hanks, right? He's like the best actor ever. I love Tom Hanks. The movie is Saving Private Ryan. If you don't know, I'm going to ruin it for you. Sorry. This is Captain Miller. It takes place during World War II, and his unit is in charge of finding Private Ryan. And if you don't know, at the end, this man ends up laying down his life for his unit. Now, this man, as you come to know through the movie, he's a history teacher, and he wouldn't hurt a fly, but yet he finds himself in a horrible, horrible situation. But he gives his life for his unit. Go ahead and throw up the next picture, Rick. I have this image of gentleness. Now, I don't agree with everything MLK did in his private life, specifically with his marriage. But this is another picture of gentleness, of opposing a violent force with gentleness. And what happened to him, you probably know. He gave his life. Why do I have these examples? Because it's also the example that we find in our final instance of gentleness in the book of Matthew. It's in Matthew 21. You can turn there. And it might look familiar to you. It's on the triumphal entry, the first sermon I ever preached here. So long ago, about a month. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, that's Jesus and his disciples, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." Right? This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that's Zechariah in chapter 9. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." During the triumphal entry, Jesus is marked as king. Now, granted, the crowds wanted a very different king. They wanted a king that would use force, that would use violence. This is not that king. He is a king, but his kingship and his kingdom is marked by gentleness. Gentleness is the way of Jesus, and as it is the way of Jesus, where was Jesus going? He was going to Jerusalem. What was to meet him in Jerusalem? Death, crucifixion, that he was going to lay down his life for people. And that is the same place that we find ourselves, and I hope that none of you, at those two examples of Captain Miller and Martin Luther King Jr., I hope that none of you ever have to lay down your life in that form or fashion, but that does require us to lay down our life every day for those around us in seemingly obscure ways. But I invite you to reflect, how am I to lay down my life this week? I am a sucker for visual aids. And I had these, you know, down there, and all the kids were super interested. And especially with this last one, right, because it is a like a water cannon. It's actually called Stream Saber, which is pretty cool. But you know what this does, right? Like, so I suck up water, right? And you've all seen it. Do you need a demonstration? Okay. So you've seen how it's used. As I was thinking about gentleness, I think gentleness has much more to do with delivery as opposed to content. What do I mean by that? So, these are petunias, yeah? I just know flower is flower. Let's say that this represents you, your marriage, your relationships with your coworkers, your relationships with your kids. There is two ways to go about this. Now, I could choose this way, right? And if I just gave that flower all of that water, flowers need water to survive, right? What would it do to the flower? It would destroy it. Now, I love this. This is Patty's. This is a watering can, in case you were wondering, but it's in the shape and form of a unicorn because she's our youngest and she loves sparkles and unicorns. So, but this, the same water from the same tap, but the delivery makes all the difference, right? So that if I pour, pretty cute, right? It's a suitable way for the flower to get the water it needs. My point when we're talking about gentleness is that the manner of delivery makes all the difference. That the same content can either kill or bring life. It's all dependent on the delivery. Gentleness has, I think, in my opinion, less to do with the content and more to do with the delivery. And that Jesus is just as concerned with what you say as how you say it. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. That the wise heal, they heal by their speech, that the wise, they bring life, right? That they're not hurting. It restores relationships. And so gentleness is concerned with relationships. And so as we're thinking about how can I practice gentleness, I just want to, as you're thinking about your life, I want to prime the pump and I want to provide three examples of what gentleness might look like. And first I want to talk about marriage. And I want to talk about this idea of something called a harsh startup. This is a term coined by John Gottman, who's a marriage expert. And he talks about this. A harsh startup is essentially, it's a choice that is made at the beginning of an argument that you and your spouse get into. And the harsh startup is when it becomes aggressive. John Gottman says this about a harsh startup. 180 seconds. That's how long we have to get off on the right foot in an argument. After that 3-minute mark, the tone and the trajectory of the fight is pretty much set. Within those first 180 seconds, if you start off rough and aggressive and forceful, he says that you're pretty much guaranteed that that fight is going to go downhill. How the fight starts is how the fight will end. How the fight ends is determined by how it began. So my question is, rather than starting off with the stream saber, what if you were to start with the water pail? And I'm not saying that to not be honest in your marriage, that is necessary and you will have arguments. I'm not saying that you don't have arguments. I'm saying how do you approach that argument, specifically within those first 3 minutes. Because here's the other crazy thing about Gottman's research. Well, there's a lot, but specifically around harsh startups, is that gentleness not only has the power to help with just that single fight, but it also has the power to heal your marriage. According to Gottman, 96% of the time, the first 3 minutes of a fight determined not only the course of that argument, but also the next 6 years of that relationship. That simply practicing gentleness for those first 3 minutes has the power to change, he says, the next 6 years. Now, this applies not only to spouses. The next relationship I want to look at is brothers and sisters in Christ. As brothers and sisters in Christ, it is our job and our duty to help one another, and part of that is through correction. James 5:19-20 says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, that whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." That's James. It's pretty nice. Proverbs is a little more blunt. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." It's pretty blunt. The point is that correction brings life. It's necessary. We need brothers and sisters in Jesus to point out our faults. But how you do that is extremely important. Further in Galatians, so the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians, right? Galatians 6:1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit or who keep in step with the Spirit should restore that person gently." Is it possible that if you can't be gentle in your correction, don't correct? In fact, the mature are the ones who should correct, because the mature are those who live by the Spirit, who keep in step with the Spirit. And if we consider, and we can mix metaphors here, we look back to that yoking with Jesus, that would be keeping in step with Jesus as we're yoked with him. One more example. Let's talk about parenting. We need to correct our children. That's our job. But when we do it, we need to employ gentleness, right? Because behavior is caught rather than taught. And if you want your kid to exhibit gentleness, the one sure way to do that is to be gentle with them. And I mean, whenever I talk about parenting, you know, there's the huge chance of guilt and shame, because I believe all the parents in this room want to do well, but we fail so often. I mean, if you talk to my kids, they can probably think of like 50 instances this last week where my wife and I fail. When we do that, when relational ruptures happen, forgive, and that forgiveness allows you to commit to gentleness the next time. And so I'll remind you of my purpose, but my purpose this morning is to make gentleness attractive. And hopefully I've done that. But the reality of the situation, I think that gentleness is attractive. If we can consider Jesus, people were attracted to him, right? People came to him, thousands. And there's a lot of reasons why they did. He was a great teacher. But I think it's also because he was gentle. And what segment of society was attracted to Jesus? Those who needed him, but those who weren't a part of the religious establishment, what they would call the sinners. They were attracted to Jesus and to his gentleness. And in the West, as studies have shown, is predominantly post-Christian at this point, which to me means that America or the West has tried Christianity out and has been said, "Nope, no thanks, not for me." Is it possible that, not talking about anybody in this room, but in the West, largely speaking, is it possible that we have lost gentleness? Is it possible that we're more, as largely speaking, as Christians, we're more concerned with being right than showing the heart of Jesus? And so, as we consider, I want you to recognize the importance, the profound importance of being gentle. And even in my speech, I want to be gentle with you, and I'm getting to know all of you, right? So I don't mean any condemnation or guilt. I simply want to encourage you in your gentleness, that God sees you, that he knows you and loves you, and that as we want to bring people in to the church, that one of those ways is being gentle, inviting them into your home, showing that gentleness. So a couple of just quick questions for you. In what ways do I try to force things? Could be a relationship, could be a situation. And in what way do I need to exhibit gentleness? In what relationships in particular is gentleness hard for me to exhibit? Is it a particular person? And if so, I would encourage you to pray for that person. Make that like a daily commitment for yourself, to pray for them, that they might come to know Jesus. And I believe that Jesus will start to work on your heart. Okay, so with that being said, let me pray for us, and then we're going to continue in worship. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that we could be gentle people, people marked by kindness and humility, that we could be attractive to those who don't know you. Because I think that they're searching for something. God, you have been gentle with us. Your word says that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And that is your heart for us, is kindness and gentleness. And so, Father, my prayer is that anything that I might have said or, that it wouldn't be misconstrued, but God, that we would desire to be like you and to love you and to invite others into the same relationship that, you've invited us into. God, we love you. We praise you. We come to you in your Son's name. We all said,
Amen.
Amen.